The first reading of Scripture this morning comes from the book of Zephaniah, one of the 12 so-called minor prophets in the Bible. Following three chapters of judgment, the book concludes with this song of joy from the third chapter, beginning with the 14th verse. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear no disaster. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord, your God, is in your midst. A warrior who gives victory, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing, as on a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you, so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you home. At the time when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Here ends the reading from the prophet Zephaniah. May the Holy Spirit add understanding to our hearing of Scripture. Amen.
This morning's gospel reading comes from the gospel according to Luke, from the third chapter, verses 7 through 18. You can follow along on page 60 in your pew Bible in the New Testament if you'd like. This is the second part of the story of the proclamation of John the Baptist. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do? Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Here ends the reading of the gospel. These words speak the power of life, and they may be trusted. Amen. You may be able to hear it in my voice. I've been a bit under the weather the last few days. Just putting that out there. Not meaning to make any excuses. I'm just saying that if the sermon is bad, it has everything to do with the fact that I was sick. I've said it before, I'll say it again. John the Baptist is the least Christmassy figure ever. Those who have traveled all the way out of the cities and all the way down into the wilderness in search of him, in search of the baptism that he offers, he greets with the words, "You brood of vipers." It's basically like saying, "You spawn of Satan." Apparently, John the Baptist never took any workshops on church growth. Never took clinical pastoral education to learn how to use a pastoral tone with those who are in need. "You brood of vipers," he calls them. I wonder if they were surprised, or I wonder if it was exactly what they were expecting. If they, like we, are tired of some of the fluffy cheer around this time of year. We need somebody to tell us something and tell it to us straight. "You brood of vipers." Who knows what they were seeking when they went there into the wilderness? But we do know what John the Baptist was offering. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance. The word in Greek, metanoia. A whole change of mind. It's as if John is saying, "I don't know what you came here looking for, but what I'm telling you that you should go away with is an entirely changed mind." Against all of the false cheer of the season, we come here into the church and we light purple and now a pink candle. We hold off on our Christmas carols just long enough to wonder what it might mean to actually have a change of mind. What it might mean not to just fall into the rhythm of the false cheer and the spending, but to ask, what would it mean if this really made all the difference? If there an Advent change of life happened, if our minds were in fact changed, if our hearts were changed. Deep down, I think many of us are looking for that deep change of heart. But knowing all too well that a change of heart means that many of the habits of our lives must change as well. I don't know about you, but for me, the dissonance between Advent and Christmas hits me most directly when I go to holiday parties. I went to one recently and got into this conversation that I'm used to as a pastor. The conversation that I get into is with somebody who does not yet know that I'm a pastor. And when they find out, it's really interesting to see how they react. I feel a bit like I'm coming out to them. And then I have to counsel them on how they're going to respond to me coming out to them. So here was the most recent conversation. I was asking someone about, you know, who they were, and I heard them mention Boston, and they had said that they had gone to graduate school in Boston, and I said, "Oh, well, I went to graduate school in Boston as well." And the person said, "Oh, where did you go?" And I said, "Oh, I went to Harvard Divinity School." Pause. "And what did you do with that?" "Well, I'm a pastor." "A what?" "A pastor, a minister. I'm the pastor of the Community Church of Sebastopol." "Oh, well, I don't have anything to do with any of that church stuff anymore. I'm not a believer." Now my turn. Pause. And I don't know, I was feeling a little persnickety or something. So when I heard the words, "I'm not a believer," I decided to respond in this way. "Well, do you believe in anything?" And the person paused. "Yeah, I believe in kindness and in fairness." I thought to myself, well enough. And then they said, just to be clear, "But I don't believe in any of that Jesus being divine stuff." Another pause. And then finally they said, "But I'm still a pretty good person." I thought about that afterwards, a pretty good person. I think on my better days, I'm a pretty good person. I would like to be a much better person than I am, but being able to say you're a pretty good person, that's something. That is something to be able to say you're a pretty good person. But I thought about it more, and I thought, I don't think the goal of a life of faith, and I'll speak most specifically of a life of Christian faith, is about being a pretty good person, nor about being a good person, nor about trying to be a great person. A life of faith, a life of the Christian faith, it seems to me, doesn't discount the effort to be a good or pretty good person, but the life of faith is about being a transformed person. Praying for a transformation of mind, never being satisfied with our own goodness, but always holding out for the possibility that there might be a greater transformation, a metanoia, a change of mind, a change of heart. And I think that is why the crowds all came down from the city and went out and sought out John the Baptist in the wilderness, because they were not satisfied with being pretty good people. In a sense, the church is made up of a bunch of unsatisfied people. Unsatisfied and pretty good people who know that being pretty good is not enough. When the people came down out of the cities and they met John there in the wilderness, and he called them spawn of Satan or brood of vipers or whatever he called them. I don't know what they were expecting. But when he said to them, "What I'm expecting of you is a change of heart and a change of mind," they said, "Okay, what then shall we do?" And he got very practical with them. He said, I will make it very clear. If you have more clothing than you need, give the rest of it away. If you've got more food than you need, give the food that you don't need away. And then he stopped. That was the end of that sermon. We have spent 2,000 years trying to convince ourselves that he didn't mean what he actually said. Oh, he didn't mean give it all away. He didn't mean give it half away. He just meant be nice. I don't think John calling the people brood of vipers was telling us to be nice. I think he was telling us, hold out for a change of mind. And if you're wondering how to get there, you start by changing your behavior. Isn't that interesting? See, we want to think that we change our mind first, and then it will make us behave in different ways. John is saying, you've got it all wrong. You've got to change your behavior. Just start doing what you're doing, and then you'll find out that your mind has been changed. You do something that you know is actually against your better interest, and then you find that you believe in possibilities that weren't there in the first place. And John, in his message, is saying, this isn't just for the church. Or as he put it to the Jews who were coming down out of Jerusalem, this isn't just for you because you're the children of Abraham. You can't just say, oh, well, I'm a child of Abraham, that's enough. Or to us, he would say, you can't just say, well, I'm a churchgoer, that's enough. It's not enough to be part of a group if it doesn't express itself in what you do. And it's not just that what you do matters, but what you do will lead you to the metanoia, the change of life and the change of mind. We hear John's words in very harsh ways, but his message is incredibly inclusive. And Luke, in the way he tells his story, he is creating this whole brand new community. Did you hear it? First of all, John is addressing the children of Abraham, but then he points out, oddly, that there were also tax collectors there. Tax collectors would have been Jews who had accommodated themselves to the occupation of the Romans. Jews who are not acting like Jews, who are collecting taxes from their neighbors and asking for an extra percentage on top and making themselves wealthy because of that. These were compromised Jews. These were the Jews that nobody else wanted to be around because they were traitors. And yet Luke tells us that they too came out to the wilderness. They too had a sense that a change had to happen, a deep change of life and of heart and of mind. And they said to him, well, what do we need to do? And John said very simply, do not collect more than what you're required to collect. Which makes sense on a level, but it also means there's no longer any profit in being a tax collector. But isn't it interesting that he doesn't tell the tax collectors, don't be tax collectors anymore? He just says, right there where you find yourself, right there in your vacation, in your vocation, start acting like a Jew again. Start acting like a neighbor again. Start acting with regard to those who depend on you again. But there was a third group. Did you hear the third group? Who was it? Marion says it's the soldiers. The soldiers would have not been Jews. They would have been Gentiles. They would have been Romans. What? In the wilderness? Out away from the city? The soldiers came out seeking this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins? They too asked John, what is it that we must do? Do you hear the inclusive community that's being built in this description? And John says, you should not use your position to extort anyone from anything from anyone. He's telling the soldiers not to not be soldiers, but from within your role as soldiers, you need to show compassion toward those who rely on you. And this is what John calls bearing fruit for repentance' sake. You start with where you are. It doesn't mean you have to step out of your current role, figure out another role, and then you can start having a changed life. He's saying right there, right exactly within the role that you have right now, there is a way, and it's very clear, and you already know what it is, to change your behavior. And in the changed behavior is the fruit that he calls worthy of repentance. Worthy of a change of mind, of a change of heart. We hear John's words as harsh and judgmental, but do you see what he's doing instead? He is creating a community that we had not previously imagined, and he is giving a very clear and particular way that every person can begin the work that leads to a change of mind right now, exactly in the place that you are. But there's even better news. The change does not come about because of you and what you did. All you can do is start to change your behavior. And then he gives this symbol of the one who is coming and is coming through with a winnowing fork. I love the Greek word is the same root as the word like you're spitting out seeds, coming through with the winnowing fork and separating the wheat from the chaff. I know this fire language sometimes makes us think of what we call fire and brimstone, but it's the best possible news. Which of you don't have anything about yourself that you wouldn't just assume get rid of? And that's the good news, is that we all have chaff. And the chaff has got to get separated from the wheat so that the wheat can be gathered. So the great promise of Advent is that we have the wherewithal to change our behavior and be worthy of this change of mind, and then the change of mind will come not in and through our own efforts, but because the one who is coming is doing the work of separating all of the stuff that is broken and less than from all of the stuff that is life-giving and good. And it's out of our hands. And so we come to the church as pretty good people. Some of us are better. Some of us are worse. That's just what it is. But we hold out for something much deeper and much greater. A metanoia, a change of mind. And we're given the wherewithal, even now, right here, without changing who we are, to change our behavior and possibly bring about that change, which is surely coming. So cheer up, vipers. One who is coming, one whom we may trust and greet with joy. Amen.